Well, if you want to turn to your Bible, since it's the beginning of the year, we're going to turn to the first book in the Bible and the first chapter in the Bible to start with. And if you have your Bible, we're going to look at kind of journey through the Bible, certain passages. We're going to let Pastor continue his series. And that's one thing when you come in once in a while and speak, you can kind of like say whatever you want to say, right? You're not bound by some pattern. So, I'm not much for titles, but if you title this today, it's Certain Things in Uncertain Times. And we live in uncertain times. And but there are some things that we can be certain of during this time of uncertainty. So, Lord, we ask for your help as we look into your word. And again, Lord, we just don't want this to be a vain exercise. We want to hear from you. And Lord, you are everything. And we thank you that we have concluded another year, and we have a year before us, Lord. And we pray that your spirit would guide us and that we would shine brighter for you this year. Make yourself known to us, Lord. And so come now and touch every one of us, Lord. We all have needs, and you're the one that made us. So therefore, Lord, you know what we need. So we ask for your presence here in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we do live in uncertain times. Now, again, depending on your age, I credit the uncertainty of the times that I grew up in as being one of the things that actually brought me to Christ. I was a teenager in the 60s. I know that's hard to believe for some of you, but I was a teenager in the 60s. And they were troubled times. The Vietnam War was going on. My cousin was in Vietnam. A kid in my that grew up in our neighborhood a few years older than me was killed in Vietnam. And you came home and you watched Vietnam War on the news every day. I remember that as a young person. I remember when John Kennedy was assassinated and coming home and my mother was crying. I didn't know exactly what happened. And you know, I was in grade school and, you know, broadcasting wasn't what it is today. But even as a young person, that was an unsettling time for me. I didn't have, you know, what's this all about? Why is my mother crying? Why is... I remember when Martin Luther King was assassinated and the riots occurred, and that was very troubling. I remember in high school, the racial tension was strong. In high school, my basketball team played another school. It was predominantly a black school. My school was predominantly a white school. And my 3 years of basketball, we had to play a daytime game in a locked gym with no fans allowed. And that was, every time we played this school, that's what it was. Just their team, our team, and the refs. And it was odd. It was just, it was a different time. It was unsettling. A girl in my high school was sister to the girl, one of the girls that was killed in the Kent State riots. And I knew her sister was in one of my classes. It was uncertain times. It was troubled. There was the threat of nuclear war, the Cold War. And I remember as a child, if you're my age or older, I remember having to do fallout drills in school. And again, you didn't know what was going on, but it was like, you know, you had to go, we had to go down to the basement and put our head against the wall and stand against the wall. I remember doing that. And you knew where fallout shelters were. You saw that symbol of those, are they even around anymore? I don't, as a young person, and again, I had no Christian, very little Christian influence at the time. And there was no answers. This is the world I'm growing up in. You know, is the world falling apart? And those were some of the things that started me searching. Looking, you know, the Bible says, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. And God uses circumstances often, unsettling circumstances. And I didn't want to, you know, I was a young punk that wanted to give a you know, a tough exterior, but there was an inside of me, I was scared at times. I was scared. Like, what kind of world is this? And then in 1973, I found Jesus Christ. Amen. I found the answer. Amen. And it just revolutionized my life. What was interesting is 73 was a tumultuous time because I had gotten saved in September of 1973. And I knew very little about the Bible, but I was excited, and I was fascinated with Bible study, and I wasn't going to church anywhere, I was just going to Bible studies, and look forward to Bible studies, and I think it was about 3 or 4 weeks later, in October, there was an evangelist that came to Pittsburgh, his name was Jack Van Impe. He had some television programs, I know, recently, but back then he was he really went into the realm of prophecy. That was one of his fortes, if you will. And he had a sermon called "The Coming War with Russia." Well, when he was preaching that, there was a war in Israel at that point, the Yom Kippur War, and it just looked like this is it. And I thought to myself, how lucky could I be? I just got saved, and the rapture's going to happen. You know, how lucky could I be? I'm just getting in, you know, just in time. And here we are all these years later. You know, God is still in control. Our world is uncertain. And I grew up in an uncertain time, but I found something that was certain. I found Jesus Christ. And that changes everything. I can't change my external environment, but I can make the right choice and be certain about something where I can have peace on the inside. Well, there's certain things we can be certain of in this uncertain world. And who would have thought that we would be dealing with COVID for 2 years. I remember thinking in the first shutdown was supposed to be a couple weeks. We're like, oh, how are we going to do this? You know, and here we are still dealing with it. And listen, God has a design. Maybe, just maybe, when we pray for revival, when we're praying for people, this maybe could play a part of it. And so I know we complain about it. I don't like it, right? I don't like wearing the mask. I don't like all the restrictions. We've lost opportunities. We've lost ministries to some degree. But God's still active, and God is still working. And so He has some design in this. And so we pray that it will draw many. I knew my uncertain times were some of the ingredients that drew me to Him. And I'm praying, especially, not to leave out the old people, but I was praying especially for the young generation, that they start finding the Lord. Well, what's some of the certain things? Well, we find the most certain thing we find when we open up the Bible. Now, there are popular verses that people who aren't even aware of the Bible know certain verses, right? If I said, "The Lord is my shepherd," the unconverted know that verse. "God so loved the world." And most of them know Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And so when we open up the Bible, in the outset, we're introduced to God. He's there already. Where did He come from? He didn't come from anywhere. He always was. Now you think about that. I remember my nephew, my wife told me this. My nephew was probably in grade school, and she had to take him somewhere, and for some reason she was, I don't know where my brother and sister-in-law were, but she was riding the nephew, and he said, "You know, Aunt Cheryl, when you really think about it," and he's probably 8 years old or something, he says, "when you really think about it, that God always existed. He didn't come from anywhere." He said, "That'll really blow your mind." And it's true. Because you and I relate to time. And so we have the boundaries of time, and we try to put everything within those boundaries. And God is timeless. He's before time existed. He's from everlasting to everlasting. We see the word God. This is, if you have a King James Bible, often you'll see, if you've never, sometimes, I didn't pay attention to it in the beginning when I first got a Bible. I was just reading it, but you'll see God sometimes in small case letters, capital G in small case letters, or Lord will be all capitals, capital L. What's the subtle differences? Well, it's different names of God. And we're introduced to God here as Elohim, which is the strong and faithful one, if you want to break it down what it means. He's strong, and obviously, how strong is he? He can speak the world into existence. He's a creator. It goes beyond any power that we can understand or comprehend. We have a great and a powerful God. Try to explain it, try to understand it, you can do neither of those. But we can't accept it, and we see it, and we feel it. And he is the most certain thing in an uncertain world. It's God. He's always been there. He's in control. Nothing passes his watchful eye that he doesn't know what to do. He's in total control. He created the world for a reason. He created you and me for a reason. He created us for his purpose and his glory. And here we see he's the strong and faithful one. If you turn to page chapter 2, we're introduced to another name. Chapter 2 and verse 4, we see the Lord God. Now it's Lord. Here, this is what we would know as Jehovah. And what it means is the one who has, he's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He's the Alpha and Omega. He, and everything in between. He's in total control. And he's been there for every single generation. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So the God that people in the Old Testament prayed to is the same God that you and I are praying to. The God of Elijah is the same God that we have. Where's the God of Elijah? Just where he always has been and always will be. And he's there for you and me. And he is the most certain thing that we have in this uncertain time. We have God. And so we can be people of certainty when, as we start this new year, we still know we have so much trouble. We don't know what's going to happen. We have, you know, China flexing their muscle and exerting themselves. We have Russia doing the same. We have an economy that's crashing. We have so divisiveness in our government, and they've probably never been as divisive maybe since the time of the Civil War. It's a troubling time. Even with COVID has been a great divider. You have the vax camp and the unvax camp, and you know, people can't, and it just becomes, and then people become distant from one another because of COVID. And I hate that part of it. I understand it, but I hate that part. I was doing chaplain work at the hospital a month ago, and it wasn't a COVID patient, but I know the hospital wants you to still keep the distance. And this person was asking for prayer, and they reached their hand out. And I said, the Lord will forgive me. And I took their hand, and I prayed with them. And survived. You know, I miss that closeness. You know, God is about being close. He's the one that was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But we must endure what we're going through. But we don't have to be in fear because we have God. When you read through the Bible, you'll see this strong and faithful one, this eternal one, interceding for his people. And when we become believers, we become his people too. We see him at after being in oppression and in bondage for 400 years. What a relief. The Israelites, because of the great emancipator that God sent, Moses, they're delivered from the bondage of Egypt. What a relief. But that was just the beginning. Trials come, don't they? Trials come to each and every one of us. You know, when you become a believer, there's something joyous about being born again, that newness, and you see everything differently. And the Lord lets you stay there a little bit. And then He'll say, guess what? We're going to climb a step here. We're going to take you to another level. And trials come. And now all of a sudden, now you have to start to exercise your faith a little bit. You have to exercise what you're learning in the Scriptures. And you find that faith is tested. We see the Israelites being delivered from Egypt. And then Pharaoh had a change of heart. And now chases after them. And now they find themselves stuck between the Red Sea and the now pursuing Egyptian army. They had no weapons. They had been in bondage. They just grabbed what they could and left Egypt as quickly as they could. They weren't equipped to fight back. They had nothing, but they had everything. They had God, the strong and faithful one. Moses lifts his rod and says, stand still. There's nothing you can do. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God came through for them, as He does with us, time and time and time again. Almost 1,000 years later, there's a king, Hezekiah. Israel had become apostate. He was a good king, but enemies were probing at the kingdom, and the great Assyrian army was coming. Intimidating, surrounding Jerusalem, intimidating them. Isaiah's holding out and wondering what to do. In fact, let's turn there a second, 2 Kings chapter 19, because there's some verses I think will edify us if we read them. 2 Kings chapter 19. The background is they're totally surrounded by their enemy. Assyria has defeated every nation, any kingdom that they went after, they're victorious. Next on the list, Israel or Judah and Jerusalem. Isaiah is the prophet at that time. Hezekiah is a pretty good king, doesn't know what to do, but his greatest resource is God. He turns to God. And look at this, verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. It's the most certain thing in life. And of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which have sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, for they have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. I would love to submit this passage to our politicians. This is what they need to read. This is what we need to do. Politics can't save us. Never has been able to and will not. That is not our Savior. We need to turn back to God. You know, our culture has... You know, you hear this debate, was America ever a Christian nation? Well, I know this. Not every single person was a Christian for sure. And there were evil people. There will always be evil people. But there was a Christian influence. And we have benefited from that. And we have slowly, that has been eroding, and we have been casting it off. And when you know, Jesus said you're the salt of the earth. And well, in Jesus' day, salt was a preservative. The influence of Christianity has preserving power to it. When you really embrace it, it preserves your life forever. But even being associated with it, I know in my young life, even though I didn't know God, I was influenced by Christianity. And I certainly crossed a lot of lines I should have never crossed. But there were some lines you still aren't going to do that one. You still had that back of your mind. I didn't know who God was, but I was afraid of him. I feared him. I didn't know much about him. And I think that influence, you know, and the Christian influence was prevalent throughout our country at one time. Again, there's evil people. You know, when the Bible, when they, Abraham Lincoln instituted, I think, Thanksgiving. Well, who do we be thankful for? It was to God. That was a known thing. And it was also the God of the Bible. It wasn't just general God, whoever you think is God. It was the influence of Christianity. The same way in God we trust on our money. Unfortunately, we've thrown out that part of it and we trust money. You know, not the God that's, you know, the slogan that's on the money. We got to get rid of the Ten Commandments. And what's happening is when you chase out the influence of Christianity, you're chasing out the preserving power of it, and our world becomes more secular, and as it becomes more secular, evil will fill that void. And that's what's pouring in that void right now. It happens in our own life. If we diminish the influence of God in our life, I'm telling you, the old nature will come up, and evil will fill our lives. So what is happening? There's one solution. We got to get back to God. God is the answer. He's the great protector, the great provider. He's the creator. He's the one that has purpose for us, and he will guide us. The leader of the nation knew that, Hezekiah. And if you read the account, God came through and slew the Assyrian army. They didn't have to lift the sword. God took care of it. God took care of it. Be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Throughout the scriptures, you'll see God is portrayed as, again, eternal. Timothy tells us, now unto the king, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. We have a God that's eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. And so we'll never wear him out. He doesn't sleep. He's always there. No matter how old we get, he's the Ancient of Days. He's ageless. And we must remind ourselves that God is in control. He's invisible. How badly we want tangible things. You know, it's so apparent to me that God wants us to live by faith. Now, the Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. And to me, it's so apparent that that's how he wants us to live by faith. Because God does not, he allows us to see some things, but at a certain point, he says, trust me. Trust me. He told doubting Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those that believe without seeing. Our God is invisible. That's always a good one to explain to children. Let me know how well you do with that one. When someone wants to know, what does God look like? Well, you tell them God is real, and now they want to know what he looks like. And you say, well, he doesn't look like anything. Well, you just told them God is real, but he doesn't look like anything. But young minds accept that. And our God is invisible, but he's quite real and present everywhere. His eyes behold all things. He beholds the evil and the good. He sees everything. He sees your tears, your burdens, your fears, your worries, your hopes, your desires. He sees all those things. Nothing passes his watchful eye. Though he's invisible, we cannot see him. He sees us. And he sees what's going on right now in our uncertain times. And what he wants us to do is to see him. Moses, the Bible tells us, saw him who was invisible. And that's who we need to see. We need to see him who is invisible. And that invisible guide will guide us through these uncertain times. If you will, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. This part of Isaiah 40 is a very popular place people land on in Isaiah 40 about God giving strength to the weary and running and not fainting. But in Isaiah 40, we see the a description again of the mighty God. And verse 25, "To whom will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One." There's a rhetorical question. Think about that. Who are you going to compare to God? Who's equal to God? "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created the things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now here's some promises to hold on to. We all get weary. Are we weary of this, these last 2 years? God is in control. He is in control. He is the most certain thing we have in life. You can't see him. You can't hear his voice. But he speaks loudly. His voice roars like many waters, Psalm 29 tells us. And he speaks through this, the next certain thing we have. We have this. Psalm 119, verse 89, one version I don't have to turn there, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It's settled. It's not changing. "And the truth of the Lord," what? "Endures forever and ever and ever." Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And I see that being lived out all the time. You know, you should see the Bible. We should live it out in our own life. But you also seeing, you'll see it lived out. You see its truths lived out all the time. A good exercise is, there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. We're starting a new month. A good exercise is read a chapter a day from Proverbs. And next month, do it again. Now, February is a little harder. You might have to read a couple of chapters one day, all right? But you'll see that truth lived out all the time. In fact, there's a verse in Proverbs I use a lot. It says, "The prudent man, he wisely considereth the house of the wicked." That is, you'll see the Bible lived out in everybody's life. You'll see it lived out in the wicked. You'll see that what's going to happen to them. You'll see it. And it's to reinforce what we believe. It should assure us that, "Thus saith the Lord, this is right." So God's word, but the First Peter chapter 1, verse 25 says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." And again, what we have here is an unchangeable truth. And it's been disregarded. I mentioned earlier in Sunday school, I marvel that where are our leaders seeking counsel? Where are they getting their counsel from? You know, until a man is in tune with God, his greatest influence is the spirit of this world. When Jesus was tempted, he was tempted with three great temptations. One of them, the devil takes him up into a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Luke tells us, in a moment's time, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, "I'll give you all these if you bow down and worship me." Of course, Jesus fights using scripture. And he chases the devil away, you know. "Only God shall we serve." But that teaches me something. Who's in control of all the systems of the world? And again, a person doesn't have to be an outright Satan worshiper to be influenced by God, or by the devil, excuse me. But until we're in tune with God, we are subject to the spirit of this world. It will form our values, our ideals. It will influence us. And this is what changes us when we go to the Word of God. The Word of God now gives us a new insight to see things the way they should be, the right way of seeing things. Where are our leaders going for instruction? They're not using this anymore. This is not the influencer. We've thrown this out. And what do we have? Uncertainty. That's what we're surrounded with. We're surrounded with uncertainty because we're not using the certainty of thus saith the Lord. Everywhere we go, we'll see the scriptures lived out. Ecclesiastes tells us, he that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Silver represents money, obviously, and money represents the power to obtain material possessions. And it doesn't satisfy. We see that. We know that. And what's happening is, though, the truths of the scriptures, most people don't know what the scriptures say, don't believe the Bible anymore. And so they're chasing after what did Jesus tell the woman at the well? You drink of this water, you will thirst again. Guarantee you will thirst again. But I can give you water if you drink. You'll never thirst. You'll never thirst. You'll be satisfied. How many of you can say amen that Christ satisfies? I know it satisfied me. It satisfied my longing in life, what I was looking for. Nothing seemed to really satisfy until I found Christ. Amen. That made the difference. And that's still the answer for our country, our families, those that don't know Christ. The answer still and always has been Christ. We see the law of sowing and reaping everywhere we go. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You plant something, you plant corn, you don't get grapes in return. You plant corn, you get corn. And the Bible says, he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to his spirit. And we see the law of sowing and reaping everywhere. We see it all the time. Watch it. We'll see it in our own lives. There's a good sowing and reaping. If you sow bountifully, the Bible says you shall reap bountifully. If you sow bountifully in good things, you know, when I first became a Christian, my pattern of reading the Bible was, I never owned a Bible, and the guy that taught Bible study gave me a Bible. Gave me a Scofield Bible, actually. It was a good Bible, a good study Bible. And I was fascinated with it. But in the beginning, my pattern was I would go home at bedtime. I usually opened Psalms because they were short. And I liked them. And I was hungry. But I really didn't know much about the Bible. You know, and I started to read some of the gospel accounts. And there was no system in my reading. It was just random, casual. And then I heard a sermon from a guy. I can't remember who it was. And I remember him saying, you know, if you've lived this long and haven't read the Bible through, shame on you. I thought, he's talking to me. And so I determined, okay, I'm going to read this book through. And I'm going to set time aside. You want to make a New Year's resolution? Read this book. Not casually. Amen. Develop a system where you're going to read it. And reserve that time to do it. And not just read it like you're driving a car, not paying attention. Focus on it. And then try to apply what you read. And often what you read, you will see lived out. Amen. You'll read something in the Bible that day if you do a devotional or something. You'll see it. Often you'll see it lived out later that day. God reinforces His Word. And so read it. And I started to read it. And it started to change. I was sowing good things. And I started to reap good things. Now listen, we always think blessings are pleasant things. They're not. Right? We always think, oh man, I'm blessed. And we always think, that's all pleasant things. Blessings don't always come wrapped in a pleasant package. Sometimes it comes with trials and struggles. Psalm 4 says, in my distress thou hast enlarged me. Sometimes it's the things and the difficulties that we go through that really exercise our faith. You know, just as we get lazy physically, you know, there's a good resolution. Get in shape, right? Start exercising. We have a friend, my wife has a friend, got a great sense of humor, and she says, yeah, every time I have the urge to exercise, I go to lay down on the couch until the urge goes away. Yeah. Well, we may have a New Year's resolution, you know, to, okay, well, I'm going to get in shape. Well, that's good. But let's make a New Year's resolution to grow spiritually, to read this book, and to apply what we're reading. Put it into application, because there is where we exercise ourselves. And there's where faith grows. And then it helps us to deal with those packages that aren't so pleasant that come our way. Sometimes blessings are very pleasant, but sometimes they're a bitter pill to swallow, but they produce a peaceable fruit afterwards. And God always has our best interest in mind. You know, it's like when I was told that a paddling, you know, hurt at my parents more than it hurt at me. That was really hard to believe when I was a kid. Yeah, really had struggled. I struggled with that one, accepting that one. And but whoever was paddled when they were a kid are thankful for it today. I was. I'm thankful for it. And I feared my parents. You know, I grew to be a foot taller than my mom, and I was always afraid of my mom. I was always afraid of her. She'd have to look up at me, and I couldn't look her in the eye. But you're thankful for that. You're thankful for it. God helps us through uncertain times because he has given us a compass. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. You watch Christians that are really walking with the Lord. They're contented people. When we're not contented, something's out of sync. There's something wrong. We're really meant to be content. Now, I know there's things that happen. There's frustrating things that occur and things we have to deal with. But listen, we have a foundation, and we have his promise that should help us keep our focus. You know, just like Peter was sinking in the water, he actually walked on the water for a few steps when Jesus invited him to come. But the Bible says when he saw the wind and the waves, he began to sink. He was doing the impossible for a few steps. Once he took his eyes off Jesus, he started to sink. Of course, he did something really wise, and that is he didn't try to save himself. Though Peter could swim, later on we see in the Gospel of John, he's swimming. But he couldn't save himself that day. And so instead of struggling to try to save himself, he quickly calls out one of my favorite prayers, Lord, save me. That was it. Short, to the point, not eloquent, not fancy. Lord, save me. And the Lord lifted him up. Lesson over. But we repeat this over and over. We start looking at the storm. We look at our circumstances and we lose our contentment. We lose our contentment when that happens. Godliness with contentment, great gain. Great gain. And it's the word tells us and reminds us of this. You know, the Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, Psalm 9:17, and every nation that forgets God. That scares me. Because we live in a nation that has forgotten God. Generally speaking. Praise God for the believers. We are the salt of the earth in this room. We have a preserving power to us. We can maybe, listen, not one of us found Christ probably without someone else having some influence in our life. God used somebody. I know that happened to me. It wasn't like I came up with some idea one day, I got to believe in God and trust Christ. Someone, a friend of mine had gotten saved and was witnessing to me. And I saw his life. And that influenced me. And it preserved me. We have access to the power that can preserve people, and it's the thing that can preserve a nation. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God. We have forgotten God. Pray for our country. People need to wake up. We need to get back to where God is this focal point of our lives, of our families, of our school, of our government, and obviously our churches. This is certain. His word will never pass away. And so we have something that we can always go to. Hebrews talks about it as being the anchor of our soul. It holds us fast because of this. And the other thing I'm so certain of in uncertain times is there is a Savior. We just celebrated it in Luke. Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That great joy was to be to all men. So I come to the conclusion, the Savior is for every single person. Jesus Christ came into the world for every single person. He sees every single person. We read in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. People are wandering around. They have no shepherd. They have no guide in life. They have nothing to guide them except the wisdom of this world, the influence of this world. I know as a young person, I had no goals in life. I had no direction in life. It was just fun. Whatever's fun. You know, I went to college because you were supposed to. That's it, you know, and I was playing basketball. That was my fun thing, playing basketball. And, you're looking for something fun. So I would go from one fun thing to another. No direction. And that's where our world is. Our world has no direction. Jesus sees the world until they find Christ. The unbelievers, they're scattered about. They're wandering about aimlessly. They don't have a shepherd. I'm certain of the answer. I'm certain of the answer. I know what people need. Amen. That's what's frustrating sometimes. You know what they need, and yet you can't make it happen. Amen. You would like to. You'd like to shove it down their throat, right? You know what they need. But we can have confidence in what we bring, because this is certain. This is what they need. I always say, you know, I'm no salesman. I couldn't run a lemonade stand in the desert. It wouldn't work. I just couldn't do it. You know, people dying of thirst. That's not me. Salesmen, certain personalities can be a salesman. I couldn't be. But I can say with confidence, Jesus works. Amen. I can say it with confidence. Jesus works. I've seen it work in my own life. So I know it from experience. But I've also seen it in such a wide variety of lives. Jesus works. There is a Savior. He's the Savior to get us out of this mess that we now live in. This is what people need. They need Jesus Christ. We can be certain of it. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is a mediator between all men. He came to die for all men. And he's the mediator between them. Now listen, concerning our faith, we need compassion on other people who aren't believers. We need understanding towards them. But we don't need to be apologetic about what we believe. We need to understand people, even people of different faith, different religions. I like doing ministry to people. I used to do a lot of ministry at the University of Pittsburgh, especially with the Chinese at one time. And I like being able to bring Christ to them. They come from different backgrounds, different religions. And listen, as Christians, we are not better than anyone. But what you believe is the truth. Amen. And we don't have to apologize for that. We want to be able to convey it in the right way, not in an arrogant way, in a humble way, and in a compassionate way, and understand other people. But this is, we don't need to apologize that Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is the God in the flesh who came to live, he came to this world. We just celebrated that incarnation, the Savior came into the world, and he came and he has had his eyes set on each and every one of us in this room. And praise God, many of us have found him. Now what he wants us to do is be able to share that with others. In this uncertain time, you know, I came down with COVID last December, a year ago December. And because of all the, and you know, there's these fears, you know, that come around because of what you've heard and what you've seen. And even though the majority of the people are going to get over it, there's some people that it afflicts them in a great way. But I remember hearing, I felt lousy for a couple of days. I was running a fever. And, well, you think, well, maybe it's just something else. And so we called my doctor and, he said, well, okay, what's your symptoms? And my wife was a great nurse. You know, she had that pulsometer on and, you know, get my pulse and, my oxygen level. And so I gave all my symptoms to the doctor and he said, yep, you got it. And I said, oh, okay. But I went and got tested and sure enough, it was positive. And, you know, felt lousy for a few days and, slowly start to perk up, but you just don't like shift gears and go full throttle right away. You know, it's like kind of, but I remember hearing that when I first had it, you think, uh-oh, now what? You know, then that little bit of fear comes your way and you start thinking, oh no, you know, I'm in that over 55 group, you know, they're talking. But listen, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who is constant in our life. Hebrews says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And so I have this Savior who's also the Good Shepherd, who's with me every single moment of my life. We must remember that. Our faith is not to be put in some compartment that, well, we do this on Sunday, or we do this, you know, at this time, or we do this in front of people. Our faith is real when no one else is looking. You know, when there's no one else around, our thoughts are to be Godward, not to impress somebody. There's a reality of the presence of God in our life. Our Savior is always there for us. He doesn't change. He's everlasting like God. He is God. When he debated with the Pharisees, he said to them, before Abraham was, who was 2,000 years before Jesus, he said, before Abraham was, I am. I was already there. Of course, that baffled them. They couldn't understand that. They're thinking in the physical term. Says, you're not even 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? He said, well, before he was born, I was there. I am. He reminds us of his eternality. And so times change and we live in uncertain times, but the eternal one does not change. He does not change. He's the same Jesus Christ, the Savior for ages that people have trusted on is the same Jesus Christ for us to trust in today. And he reminds us of something in this world. Listen, we have a purpose in this world. We're not just here accidentally. We have a purpose in this world, and God wants us to fulfill that purpose. At the same time, he never wants us to be totally 100% comfortable in this world. All of us like familiarity, and we draw a certain level of comfort from familiarity. And sometimes when that familiarity surroundings, you know, we have greater comfort at our home sometimes than at other places. But listen, no matter where we go, our comfort level isn't because of what's familiar in our external surroundings. Our comfort level is the one who goes with us everywhere we go, no matter what we're doing, where he's there for us. And he reminds us of something, that his kingdom is not of this world. I think we should try to make this world a better place. But this is not God's kingdom. We must remember that. His kingdom is eternal. And that's the one we should really seek and be invested in. The eternal kingdom. He reminds us, this is not his kingdom. America is not his kingdom. No matter how, if you look at our past history, at our pinnacle of strength, that's not his kingdom. His kingdom is eternal. It's invisible at the moment. As we go through these uncertain times, He promised us that He would never leave us or forsake us. He will never do that. In fact, even if we go, what, through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me. I quote that so many times when I do chapel work in the hospital. I'm, you know, quoting that verse over and over and over, because that is the verse that brings great comfort and insight to people's circumstances. Someone who walks through every circumstance of life. The last words of Jesus before He ascends was, I'm always with you, even to what? The end of the world. He gives the Great Commission. The Great Commission was to go out and to preach the gospel to every creature. This was God's solution to the problems of individual lives. But when you correct individual lives, it helps society as a whole. There's sometimes I have libertarian thought. What I mean by that is I'm all for laws and rules and regulations. But if you change and put the law of God in a person's heart, they don't need those laws. They'll live the law of God. They'll be an upright citizen. They'll love their neighbor. They'll help other people. They won't be angry and frustrated because the law of God's in their heart. They know God is in control. So we're to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Foremost, the gospel changes somebody's eternal destiny. Most important thing, but it also changes their life in this world. It makes them better. It makes them better. And then Jesus says, go preach, but know this. The world in which you live is not my kingdom, but I will be with you until the end of the world. I'll always be with you. So we live in uncertain times. We have this new year that we're embarking on. How many of us would have foresaw 2 years ago what we were about to go through? And here we are. So what's this hold? There's a gloomy forecast hanging over, you know, the world, if you will, the nation. So much uncertainty. But God is our certainty. God is our certainty. And Jesus Christ has never changed. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He'll see us through every single circumstance of life. And so we can be optimistic because of that, because of our great Jehovah. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that we have you. You to guide us. Lord, you came to save us. And Lord, until that happens, nothing else really matters. We must trust Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one who came and bled and died for the sins of the world, my sins, our sin. And Lord, by embracing that, then you have us to embark on a journey following you. You have a purpose for us, Lord. You want us to follow you. So, Lord, we pray that as we now open the door to 2022, Lord, that you would guide our steps. Guide us to situations that we could be a blessing to others. Guide us to situations that will teach us greater lessons. Guide us to situations that will reveal you more and more. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. So, Lord, help us to live in that love that you have demonstrated, and help us to demonstrate it to others and to glorify you. In Jesus' name.